And chapter number 19, Luke chapter number 19. I look in the room tonight, I don't see, other than Andy, anybody who was at camp this weekend. And I don't think you were in on devotions in the morning, were you? Oh, he was working for us at the camp, and we appreciated that. There were some young people that went to camp, are not here tonight. They would have heard this over 2 mornings of devotions. I shared this thought with them, and I want to share it with you tonight. Luke chapter number 19. I really have struggled as of late to title messages. We could title this tonight, If You Only Knew. We could also title it, Does Jesus Weep When You Sing and Testify? We could entitle it, Knowing the Time of Your Visitation. Knowing the time of your visitation. Read with me, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 28. And when he, that is Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. There's a good verse to underline, circle, note. Whenever God says anything to you or me, whenever he sends us in any direction with any instruction, you can count on it. You will find even as he said unto you. He doesn't mislead, and he knows all things, and you can trust him, and it will be so. Verse 33, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these, that is the disciples, should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So that's the setting. This is what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The expectation that he has come to announce himself, reveal himself to be the king, to take the throne as the Messiah, the deliverer of his people. Occasion of great joy. They are, as verse number 37 says, rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. But how did Jesus respond? In verse number 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. While they sang and praised and rejoiced, he wept, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. In verse 42, Jesus said, if thou hadst known. Jesus is weeping because they've missed something. They did not understand. They are saying in verse 38, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But Jesus came to give them peace. And he said, if thou hadst known, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Saints of God, can I tell you tonight, God has ordained that you have peace. Number one, of course, peace with God. That is established through the blood of Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has ordained that you have peace with him. And God had ordained that the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem could have peace with him. Indeed, that's why Jesus was coming, to make peace. Man estranged from God by his sin, Jesus was coming to pay the sin debt so that that sin could be removed and man and God could be at peace with one another again. God wants you to have peace with him, but more than that, he wants you and I to have his peace in our life. The Bible speaks of the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4. We've been studying in Sunday school about stewarding our thoughts and how it leads to the peace of God, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants you to have a calm in your life. He wants your thoughts to be untroubled. He wants you to be free from anxiety and care and worry and struggle. And he looks at Jerusalem and he says, you're called the city of peace. Oh, if you only knew what I had in store for you, what was available for you, peace with God and the peace of God that passes understanding. Oh, if you only knew. If you only knew. But now, they're hid from your eyes. You can't see it. And the reason they could not see it is given in verse 44. At the end of the verse, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So mainly tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the time of your visitation. Before I do, let me just make a couple of observations about the text. Number one, would you notice how Jesus' attitude towards men is independent of their attitude toward him? These same people, or many of these same people, who are now praising him and rejoicing, in a few days' time are going to be crying out, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And they are fickle, and they are only interested in their own welfare and not in the glory of God and not in the will of God. And yet Jesus weeps over the city. He says in a few chapters earlier, you can read, Jesus said, I think it's chapter 13. He said, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. They stubbornly rebelled and stubbornly refused his mercy, but he weeps over them. And a few days' time, when he goes to Calvary, he's going to say from the cross, Father, forgive them. It ought to help you to know that his attitude towards you, or if I can use it, say it this way, how he feels about you is independent from how you feel about him. So often in human terminology, we reciprocate, we give what we receive, and we treat others as they treat us, but that's not the Savior. He wept, he cared, he loved them. Though they didn't weep over him, though they would not love him, he still loved them. I love that. He will always love me and he will always love you. His feelings about you are independent of your feelings. So when you're discouraged, or when you're unfaithful, or when you are weary and tired, never forget he still loves you the same, and he will weep over you because he cares. His love for you and me is unconditional. It's unlimited. What a blessing. He loves you. He cares about you. He weeps over the city. Also, I would note this, that his action tells us that his focus was not on himself. You might well expect that knowing what waits for him in Jerusalem, he might be weeping at the thought of what he's going to undergo. But like the Apostle Paul, who followed in the Savior's footsteps, Paul was warned about going to Jerusalem himself, and he said, I'm going. He said, I don't know what will befall me there, save the Holy Spirit witnesses to me that it's going to be bad. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear to myself. Jesus is not weeping for his own sake. He's weeping over others. And can I tell you this? If you are like Jesus, you will care about other people. You will weep over others. It doesn't matter what you have to pay. It doesn't matter what you have to endure. Your thoughts will not be about you. Your tears will be over others. May God grant that we weep over others, that we care about others, that though we are rejected, though we are despised, though our witness is turned aside, though others may have no desire to have anything to do with the love that we offer them and the message of grace that we offer them, we ought to weep over them. We ought to care for them. Our hearts ought to be filled with compassion. When your focus is on others, you hurt for them. Can you imagine? There were probably many children around as well as adults, and they were probably, if you were able to be there and be in the position of the Lord Jesus, he notices everything, and I can see him looking into the faces of children and seeing those youthful eyes, bright and full of excitement. This is an exciting occasion. Something's going on, and the kids are excited about it, and they're full of wonder. What's happening? And mom and dad are happy, and we've never seen this happen before, and their eyes are filled with excitement and wonder and curiosity and hope. Innocent children, and obviously I'm not talking about the fact that, I'm not dismissing the fact that children are sinners, but there is a innocence about childhood that ought to be. And it's a wonderful thing to behold, to see children enjoying events and being a part of things and watching and wondering, what are they thinking? And Jesus was looking and saw all this excitement, this wonder, this curiosity, and this hope, not just in their eyes, but the eyes of the adults. But Jesus said, are you watching? The days shall come upon thee that thine enemies will cast a trench about thee. The idea is they're going to hem you in. They're going to wall you in where you cannot escape. They're going to compass thee around and keep thee in on every side. They're going to make sure there's no possible way for you to get free, and then they're going to kill you. One by one, they're going to lay you even with the ground. Imagine if you were the Savior and you're looking at those eyes of those children full of excitement, innocence, wonder, curiosity, hope, having no idea what's coming. And understanding that one day those eyes are going to be full of fear and confusion and terror, sorrow, and death. That's why Jesus is weeping. Everything seems okay now, but he knows what's coming, and what's coming didn't have to come, but it's going to come because they did not know the day of their visitation. Could they have known? Absolutely. Should they have known? Absolutely. They should have known, and I'll share that with you. I'm going to ask you tonight, do you know? Do you first of all know the things that belong to your peace? Are you a student of Scripture, schooled enough to know that God intends for you to be filled with peace, with hope, with love, with joy, with satisfaction, with contentment. That's what God ordained for you. That's what God longs to give you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance. Do you know the things that belong to your peace? Or are they hid from your eyes? They're hid from their eyes because they wouldn't receive them when God visited them. They didn't recognize their time of visitation. You know, if I hide something for you, there's a good chance you're going to find it. If you hide something from your children, if you hide the eggs, they're going to find them, probably. But let me assure you of something tonight. Are you listening? If God hides something from you, you're in trouble. If God hides from your eyes the things that belong to your peace, you are in trouble. That's a state you don't want to be in. When God blinds the eyes, you look around you and wonder how people could see what's happening. For example, with ISIS and what's happening in other moral areas or areas of morality or immorality in our land, how they could witness this and see it and not be against it, not be opposed to it. It's as if they don't see it. It's as if they don't know what's going on. They're blind. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. But more importantly, because when God sends his messengers and we reject them and we reject God's truth and we don't receive or enter into the day of visitation, he will make it so that we cannot see. Hard to believe, but if we understand the Bible aright, the rapture takes place and the saints are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Those that are left behind will believe a lie. Though they've heard the gospel, they've heard the teaching of the rapture, and everything fits with what the Bible said, the Bible says God will send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. And God is saying to the citizens of Jerusalem, if you only knew what was yours, but now you cannot see it. Now it's hidden from your eyes because you said no, you weren't interested. When I visited you, you didn't know it. You didn't take advantage of it. Well, let's think about this time of visitation. He said, thou knewest not the time of visitation. If you take a quick study of the Bible, you'll find that the word visit is found 38 times in the Bible, and visited is found 23 times. And the interesting thing is that the majority of both cases are about God visiting. Let's take a little journey for just a moment. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And let's see the account of visiting. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is looking forward by faith to the future. As he gets ready to die, Joseph says to his brethren in Genesis 50 and verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So here's God's visitation of deliverance. God's going to set his people free. And Joseph says, you're in Egypt now, but God's going to come and deliver you. He's going to visit you. He promised to visit you and set you free. And so he expresses his confidence in that. And in Exodus chapter 13, we read that he did visit his people. Moses came, and the people understand that God, as Joseph had said, as Joseph had expected, visited them. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 13. I didn't write down the verse, so I don't see it right up. That's not jumping out at me at the moment. But the truth of the matter is God visited his people as verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, that is Joseph had, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence from you. So God promised to visit them in Egypt, and he did, and delivered them out of bondage. Go to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. And verse number 17, Job 7 and verse 17. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him? Job is speaking to God. What is man that you would magnify him and set your heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? As soon as I read those words, visit him every morning, my mind jumps to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. They are new every morning. And that's speaking of verse 22, the mercies of the Lord. They are new every morning. You know, every morning when the sun rises up, God visits you. Every morning when you wake up and draw your first breath, did you know God visited you? God is visiting you. Do you know the time of your visitation? Do you recognize that God is visiting you? Do you understand the opportunity that awaits you? But Job said, "What God, I don't understand. Why would you visit us every morning and try us every moment?" Look at chapter 10, Job 10 and verse 12. Job 10 and verse 12. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. God visits man, and he visits him with mercy, and he visits him to redeem him or take him out of bondage, and he visits him to preserve him. Man is preserved by the visitation of God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. And verse number 22. Jeremiah 27 and verse 22. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. God said, I'm planning to make a visit to my people in captivity, and I'm going to visit them with the purpose of restoring them, taking them home again. Wonderful things happen when God visits. He preserves and he protects and he restores and he sets free. Look at chapter 29, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. We read in Genesis 21 that God visited Sarah, and she conceived. God's visit made a barren woman fruitful. Hey, it's good when God visits his people. The children of Israel were visited in Egypt, and God set them free. Ruth, the book of Ruth tells us how Naomi was in Moab looking back at Bethlehem. They'd left Bethlehem because of a famine. Now her husband and her children are gone, and she hears that God had visited his people and given them bread. So God brings the groceries when he visits. According to Ruth chapter 1, God visited Hannah as well and made her womb fruitful as he did with Sarah. And then when John the Baptist's father was told about the birth of a child or birth of a son, he said, blessed be the Lord who hath visited and redeemed his people. When God visits, it's a wonderful thing. But I got to tell you, there's another side of visitation. Before I go there, let me ask you, do you know the time of visitation? Do you know the time of God's visitation to you? There is a saying that we often use in human terminology in our conversation, strike while the iron is hot. And of course, it comes from the idea of a blacksmith who is working with the iron, and in order to bend it, in order to do something with it, to shape it, he has to get it hot. And of course, that loosens the molecules of the atoms, and he's able to. But if you don't do it while it's hot, and it cools, it's going to set again and you can't do anything with it, right? So strike while it's hot. Well, Jesus is saying that the people of Jerusalem now cannot see. They don't know what belongs to them, and it's hid from their eyes because they didn't strike while the iron is hot. When God visited them, he had visited them so many times in their history to make them fruitful, to set them free, to provide them bread and to do miracles and wonderful things for them. Do you know how often God has visited you? How many of you have been saved for longer than 1 year? If you went to church every single Sunday for 1 year, 52 weeks, and went only once and heard only one sermon, I'm telling you, God visited you 52 times. If you've been saved 10 years and you've been going to church for 3 or 4 times a week, every time you sit under the sound of God's word, God visits you. He sent forth his word. He sent his word to you, and he sent his messengers to you. And what Jerusalem did is when the prophets came to them, what'd they do? Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." And we don't kill them, but we set them at naught. We slander them and we set aside the advice. I can't even begin to imagine the times that God has visited me. When I've been in the Word of God reading, when I've been praying, when I've been hearing sermons preached, when someone dies in your family and there is sorrow in your heart, I'm telling you, God visits you. He cares about you. And when you've been betrayed by a friend, God shows up and God visits. And when there is a brush with death and you have an opportunity to escape death, and that's a visitation from God. Do you and I have any idea the times that we've been visited? And what have we done with that? I want you to notice that what Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Thou knowest not," or "thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The word "know" or "knew" is a word that is used in terminology to refer to an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife. You can assume safely, I would think, that Adam and Eve went alone together somewhere. And they were together alone. He visited her, or she visited him, and they were intimate together. That was a time of visitation. That's the word. The truth of the matter is, we know that God visits us when we hear the preaching, and we know that God visits us when we go to camp. We know that God visits us in these moments, in these times in our life. But do we enter into that visit? Do we make the most of that visit? Is there a response to that visit? Here's what I'm getting at. When we hear the preaching of God's word, do we make a determination to do what God said? Is there a reaction? Is there a molding or a melting or a molding together of his heart, knitting together of his heart and mine? Am I active? Am I intimate with the Lord when I have my devotions? Or do I just read it for the sake of reading? When I pray, when the preaching is going on, in all of those moments, Israel had visit after visit after visit after visit. But the truth of the matter is, they did not know that visit. They didn't make the most of that visit. They didn't comprehend the meaning of that visit and allow that visit to make the difference in their life. Do you know the time of your visitation? Are you responding to God's visits? He visits us again and again and again and again. And the day will come when God will say, and actually, not so much God will say, but you will say, "If I'd only known. If I would only known." How many of us do that? How many of us say that, "If I'd only known, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have made that decision"? Well, you did know. First of all, you knew because you have a conscience. God gave you a conscience. And God visited you through your conscience, and you knew. But when you sinned against your conscience, when you went ahead and did what you knew was wrong by conscience, listen to me tonight, you can't escape the fact that God gave you an inner voice and God gave you an instinctive ability to know what's right and what's wrong. Disobedience to your parents is wrong, but you disobeyed them anyway.
Rejection of authority is wrong. Everybody knows that. But we do it anyway. And so we sear our conscience. But we still have the visitation of God when we come to church and the preacher preaches and the subject happens to be rebellion against authority or happens to be obedience to our parents or any other issue we want to mention, and we have another visitation from God. So we have the conscience. We might have known if we wanted to, because God gave us the knowledge inside in our heart, and then God gave us a book to guide us and to shed light upon our pathway so that we would know. We've had a visit. We might have known, but so often we don't. We miss it. Now they're hid from our eyes. We had an opportunity when Jesus came and said, "Seek and ye shall find." But now the opportunity's gone, and we're seeking, but we can't find. That's what had happened in Jerusalem. But I also need to tell you that not only were there many times that God visited his people with the intent of making them fruitful, setting them free, giving them bread. But you also notice that many times in Scripture we read about God's visitation for judgment. Look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 34. Exodus 32, 34. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 34. "Therefore go now," or "now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." How many times have we read in the life of Israel God's visitation of judgment? How many times did God come and either with his angel slay them or take his blessing away or send them into captivity? Over and over again, we read about God visiting his people. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, and we'll see it again. God not only visits us for the purpose of blessing us, but he visits us for the purpose of correcting us and teaching us that there is a consequence to our action. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 7, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full," he visited them and fed them, "then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone weighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" God came and visited. He came and visited David, didn't he? After a sin with Bathsheba, God visited. Thank God David knew the time of his visitation. David responded to the visitation of God in judgment. And God didn't have to hide those things from his eyes. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Jeremiah 9 and verse number 7. Excuse me, verse number 9. "Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Go back again to chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 6. "For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees." Watch now. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 19. "Hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited." God said it was coming. God told them they were going to have such a visit. "This is the city to be visited. She's holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem." I'm going to have to visit you. Change, repent, make things new. "Take heed, hear my instruction, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate." But Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and said, if you only knew what you could have had, but now you can't see it. It's hid from your eyes because you didn't know the time of your visitation. When I came and blessed you, you didn't pay attention to it. You didn't note it. It didn't bless your heart. You didn't rejoice in it. You weren't thankful for it. You weren't humbled by it. And then I told you I'd have to come and visit you in judgment. And when I did, you just went on anyway, and you went ahead and did it again, and you set it not my judgment, and I warned you that I would bring this upon you. And now as he weeps, he said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because you didn't know. You could have known. You should have known, but you didn't know the time of your visitation. Go to Psalm 81. We're almost done. Psalm 81 and verse number 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. All that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. What has God said to you through your personal study of his word, through the preachers that he sent to this pulpit? What has God said to you that you've set your heart against and said, I don't care what you say, that's not how I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to live? It's what Israel did. And God said, oh, that you would have listened. Why? Because if you would have, verse 14, I should soon have subdued their enemies. Wait a minute. See, here's our problem. Because God doesn't subdue our enemies today, we quit doing right. But he said, if you would have just listened to me and walked in my ways, you would have discovered that soon enough, sooner rather than later, I would have subdued your enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries, and the haters of the Lord should have or would have submitted themselves unto him, and their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. God saying, if you knew when I visited you and you entered into that visitation and allowed the purpose of that visit to be profitable, then all of these things would have happened to you. But when I visited you, you didn't want to talk to me. You didn't want to hear my voice. You'd made up your mind. And so I challenge you tonight, church. Do we know the time of our visitation? Do we understand how important it is every time we come to church, every time the sun rises in the morning, and every time God shows his mercy? Do we understand the visits of God and how important it is that we enter into those visits, that we take heed of those visits, that our hearts be filled with gratitude, that our hearts be filled with repentance, with humility, with sorrow, that we heed his warnings, that we follow his counsel and advice? He comes knocking at the door through the preacher or through the reading of his word, and we open the door, we let him in, and he warns us about this and that. And now he says to Jerusalem, I told you again and again and again, and you killed the prophets, and you sent away those that would be my messengers. And he said, now, as he weeps and tears stream down his face, he said, if you'd only known what could have been yours and what would have been yours. But now you can't see it, and you won't see it. What I told you is going to happen is going to happen. I gave you the time of your visitation, and you didn't enter into it. You didn't take it seriously. So now it's going to come. And it did, by the way. When the Roman Emperor Titus came to Jerusalem, they built a wall all the way around the city of Jerusalem at his instruction so that nobody could escape the city. And then they began their murderous rampage, killing men, women, and children brutally, dashing children against the stones and killing them, and just destroying the people of God, a time of great horror and sorrow, and then ripping apart the city and leaving no stone left upon another. All of what God said would happen happened because they didn't know the time of their visitation. If you and I don't pay attention to when God visits us, then what do you suppose is going to happen? There's going to be a visitation. He's already told us about that visitation. He's visited us and told us about the visitation. Do we know it? Are we taking it seriously? Are we entering in? Are we being intimate with God in those times of visitation? I challenge you to do that. I challenged our young people this weekend to do that, to recognize that God is visiting them, that these are precious times and important times, and those visits are for them to know God and know his will. And they need to take them seriously, lest there come a day when God visits and it doesn't mean anything.
They don't see it. They can't see it because they've rejected him so often that now he's removed from them. Let's not let it be so in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us to recognize always and forever thy visitation, the times of thy visitation. And Lord, we are so thankful. As Job said, we're filled with wonder at what man is that you would visit him every morning, that you would magnify him. As the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Lord, I pray you'd fill every one of our hearts, the children and the teens and the adults tonight, with the wonder that you would visit us and that we would appreciate those visits, that we would recognize those visits, and we would make the most of those visits. Oh, Lord, that we would listen to the message, that we would heed the warnings, that we would receive the blessings and be thankful and be humbled and fall in love with you. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. We don't want to find ourselves in this situation. We're so glad to read, however, that when we do forget the times of our visitation and don't realize the things that belong to our peace, we have a Savior, an intercessor, whose heart is broken, who weeps for us, who pleads for us, who intercedes for us. And we cling to the altar, seeking your mercy and your grace. And we're thankful that you are long-suffering to usward. Help us, Lord, to heed tonight the warning in this text about knowing the time of our visitation.